Thank you, Joylyn. A couple announcements for you all this morning. Our Children's Fellowship newsletter for April, May, and June is now available. We have printed copies out there on the credenza, or else you can find this online, too. These things are so wonderful. I don't know, we still have like one of those cork boards that we'll put the tax into to have this in our home, but what's so great about it is it tells you all the different topics and teachings of things that are happening with the different age groups throughout the children's groups, and you know, if you have children of your own, or you know, maybe in your home fellowship you have some children in there, if you don't have children of your own, and just consider the things that you can pray for them and their understanding of what they're learning, because stuff is wonderful. And anyways, it's something that we can encourage them with and help them with too as parents, or like I said, even if they're in your fellowship, things that you can be encouraging them with too, right? Yeah, there's a lot of good information on here, so I encourage you to check it out. our bookstore is open today immediately after the morning fellowship. Lots of good stuff there, and a staff ready and willing to help you with any questions you might have, or you know, whether it's just you want a novel to read that isn't secular but maybe help you with your faith. We've got some great novels in there that really kind of help in that way, and obviously some study materials, too, to help your study of the Word of God, and they can point you in the right direction. We have a spring work day coming up Saturday, the 13th, from 12 to 4. You can talk with Jake Depp or Brian Wolf if you have questions, but you know, this is something that I've had an opportunity to be a part of a lot, and it's so wonderful. You know, I can bring my son with me, and working together with him, with the saints, has been a joy. And if you have time or if you can make it, that would be wonderful. And do you want to know the people that are coming or just show up?
If they know that they're coming and they want to tell me or Jake, that's wonderful to have an idea ahead of time. But
okay.
It's not necessary. If you just figure out you want to come that morning, then come.
Awesome. Well, that'll be a fantastic time to serve your Lord with the rest of the saints. So, and even if you can't do like labor-intensive work and you just want to come and pray, I know that they welcome that a lot, because it's so helpful if you have saints here praying for the work that's being done. Oftentimes I feel it, you know, Brian is first one to tell you it, things just go smoother, it's just more peaceful, and things just get taken care of. So yeah, let's before our brother Josh Thomas comes up to share God's word with us, sing one more song, number 21, Complete in Thee. Feel free to stand up if you need to, you know, get the limbs shaked out, or however you want to say that. Number 21, Complete in Thee.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine. We take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Joylynn. Hey, before you go, my home fellowship leader also pointed out a new way to sing this song, just like you did, Constantly Abiding.
Yeah.
I always read it like, or sang it like Christ is the one that's constantly abiding.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Anybody else sing it that way? A few. I see some positives. And anyways, I looked in the back to see who wrote it. I don't know if she's still alive, but I'm curious to ask Ann Murphy, because I think it could be sung both ways.
Wow,
that
cool.
We're the, you know, it's important that we constantly abide in Christ to see the fruit of that, but also whether we abide faithful or not, he is always faithful. And so anyways, I thought that was interesting. Rightly dividing songs, but you have to go back to the original writer to know for sure. I don't know. We can maybe check with her if she's still alive. A lot of these hymns are from a few centuries ago. But thank you, Sean. Thank you, Joylynn. So nice to be with you all this morning. I've got one more announcement for you on just to remind you that we have the upcoming music night, and that's 5 weeks away. So please let me know if you'd like to participate in that. And as we get closer, I'll let you know the deadline for letting me know so we can get the sound checks scheduled in enough time for our AV staff and everything. But that's going to be a wonderful time, too, coming up, and invite you all to consider contributing to that as God works in you. I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach on his behalf again this morning. It's an honor to teach God's word to you all. And I'm also going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. You reminded us in manifestations again that we are to look into your word, and we're to hold it in our hearts, and we're to allow and choose to have our hearts filled with it, that we might show your power, show your love to the world, be transformed. We're so thankful for these truths that we can read about, tell us about you and us, and what you've done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be equipped. And I pray that this morning would be no exception, that your word would cause great fruit to abound in our lives. I pray in Christ's name, amen. So we've just finished up our teaching in our New Testament series on Acts last week. Tom did those three teachings on Acts. And so we're going to take another break from our New Testament series for some other topical teachings. And while today is not officially part of the New Testament series on Acts, I was very much inspired by what he taught over the past three Sundays to really focus in on one truth that he brought out. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. Also, I realized last week when he was talking about the hidden character in Acts, anybody, I had two guesses that I was wrong on before he mentioned that it was Luke. And to start out this morning, I want to mention one of those that I was thinking of. He was talking about there's a hidden person in Acts whose name isn't mentioned, but he comes up because he's the writer. And he says, we and us, and that is Luke. And he did that great teaching on how we can all be like Luke as God calls us. There's another person in Acts. Why don't you turn to Acts 1? This is the first one I was thinking of. He only comes up, or we don't know if it's a name, Theophilus. We don't know if it's a named individual Theophilus or if it's a reference to the beloved of God, because that's what Theophilus means. But he only comes up once in verse 1, or if it's a reference to the church, we only come up once in verse 1. It says, in the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So this is Luke writing to who? Theophilus. Again, we don't know whether it's an individual or we know it's a reference to the church. But either way, that's the one I was thinking of that is important to remember when we're reading Acts. Why? Because we want to remember that we're intended to be involved here, right? That this is not just written as a piece of interesting history or a biography to highlight certain people in particular, but this is God's word to his people. Just like Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to teach us, to train us, to reprove us so that we be equipped unto good work. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how is God speaking to us through Acts? And for us to get the benefit, to get the equipping of those wonderful things. And Tom did such a wonderful job sharing so many of those truths that we can learn from Acts and that we can then take it and see, what is God telling me through Acts? So we don't want to forget Theophilus as we go through Acts and read about Peter and Paul and Stephen and Luke. We don't want to forget that the whole point of having this record in Acts is so that Theophilus can hear, right? In other words, if it was an individual, him, and then by extension the rest of us, or if it is a direct reference to all of us, that we would be listening and thinking, oh, God wants us to hear the lessons of Paul and Peter and Stephen and Luke and the others that believed God's word in Acts, the others that listened to that call, right? Because just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, right? What is God saying to us through Acts? Well, he's saying, believe what they believed. You know, you and I today, 21st century, listening to this, because God's word is God speaking to us today, he's saying, you are those that are included in that promise too. You are those that are afar off as well. And that promise is to you. And he's saying, accept that call, accept that promise, and believe what they believed. Be willing to speak. Be willing to speak to any, whether Jew or Gentile. Be willing to serve our Lord in any way that he designates. Believe that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death and resurrection was for you. And receive that gift of Holy Spirit. And take your place in God's plan, right? That's the takeaway from Acts. And Tom pointed out how Acts isn't doctrinal in the sense that, and this is important because it's not that we look at what Peter, Paul, Luke did in the specifics and say, well, God wants me to do exactly what Paul did or Peter did by in terms of imitating their actions, right? That's what we mean when we say Acts isn't doctrinal. Acts is inspired by doctrine, though. That doctrine is, when we say Acts isn't doctrinal, we're not saying that doctrine isn't significant in the book of Acts, right? Because it's precisely the doctrine that they believed regarding Jesus Christ that caused these wonderful fruits to abound in their lives. Acts is a great account of the wonderful fruit that can be produced when we believe it. And in Acts 2, verse 42, it says what it was primarily that caused this fruit to abound. And Tom shared this verse as well. They devoted themselves, this is that very first fellowship, that very first group that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, it didn't stop there with an initial faith, but verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. King James for that, I'm reading the NIV today, but King James here says that they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. So it was so doctrine is significant in Acts. That's what caused all of the unity in Christ, the boldness in Christ, the signs, miracles, and wonders. The wonderful fruit that we see in Acts was that they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the doctrine, that message of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, how God sent him to save us from sin and his perfect life, and then his substitutionary work for us. And that's what I want to consider with you today, actually, is this banner verse right here. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, right? So just like those in Acts were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, and then they saw this great fruit, Paul wrote to Timothy many years later, and guess what? Same message. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's 1 Timothy 4:16 in the New King James Version. Isn't that wonderful? You can turn there if you want in whatever translation you're using. I'm going to, so I don't have to turn around and crane my neck like this. Right, so there used to be a phrase that was really popular when I was in high school called WWJD. And at the time, I remember being in our teen fellowship, and we had realized that that was brought into the Christian consciousness with good intentions, but it kind of it could imply something that wasn't really the way God wants us to live. Does God want us to live by imitating the actions of holy people, even the holiest person, Jesus? No, he wants us to do what they did in the sense that in any given situation, they believed God, right? So if I come to a situation and here's a blind man, well, I could choose to do what Jesus did, but then I would be confused from reading Acts or reading the Gospels. Why? Because in the specifics, sometimes he would put mud in the eyes to heal him. Sometimes he would just speak the word and he would be healed. If I apply the same principle to Acts and just say, well, let's just do what the first century church did. Let's just imitate their behavior. Well, it's, they gathered and they shared all their possessions. So we need to, right now, I'm going to have each one of you go home and you're going to sell your car, Jake. All right, this is what we're going to do because we're going to be WW First Century Church D, right? But see, that would be artificial. That would be forced. That would be constrained. I don't know Jake's heart. Generally speaking, I see him to be a faithful man. From the words that are come out of his mouth, I know that he's a true and faithful believer. But even so, God doesn't work that way, where he just says, you must do this action. No, he loves a cheerful giver, and he doesn't want us to just do things based on imitating the actions of others. He wants our hearts, even on a day-to-day basis, to overflow. I love it being a part of our church. We try to implement this. You know, those of us that teach regularly, I'm so blessed. Every time Tom asks me to teach, this is a great example of this. It's never like, all right, you're teaching on this day. It's always, would you be willing to do this? And gives me that freedom to say yes or no with no judgment attached to it. If I say no, it's like now I'm on his blacklist of, well, I need to ask somebody else next time because he wasn't ready. No, there's not that type of forced or expected behavior, except in that we're allowing our hearts to be changed. And then we make those decisions, right? That we're believing the things that God has done for us, and then we have the freedom to say yes on a daily basis to the truth of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, what it means to have my sins forgiven and to have God now as my God rather than the idols of this earth. This is the apostles' doctrine that the first century Christians devoted themselves to. And actually, with the remainder of our New Testament series, when we pick that up in a few weeks, that's where we read the doctrine. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then after another break, we're going to do Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's where we read the doctrine. That's the apostles' doctrine. Those letters weren't written yet, but these were the truths concerning the gospel, and now we have these letters that include that original doctrine that they laid out concerning what Jesus had accomplished, as well as those truths of the secret that Christ accomplished that were revealed to Paul and others in the months and years shortly after Pentecost that we can read about. But the point is that the takeaway from Acts, as Tom so wonderfully shared, is that we're seeking to believe and take heed to the things that they believed and took heed in, right? Like our Lord Jesus Christ, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He would believe God. And that might manifest itself on any given day with him teaching, with him praying, with him saying no to certain people's invitations, saying yes to other people's invitations. The same with Acts, right? That we want to see the types of things that we see in Acts, but not necessarily just copying their behavior. And so how are we going to get there? Well, just like they did, they stayed true to the gospel, and they continued in it. And this verse really, from soup to nuts, describes the Christian life. And I had never realized this till recently, just how wonderful this verse is and its comprehensive nature, and it's why we have it up here as a verse for all of us to remember. Hopefully this doesn't just become a decoration in your mind, but that we're living this out because each of us is responsible to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, and that double responsibility is what I want to focus on right now, because there's really a couple ways that we can go wrong with this, actually three. So if you think about, we're asked to do two things here, right? Or Paul was asking Timothy to, and I believe this applies to all of us as well, to do two things, right? What's the first one, Lily? How about Grayson? What's the first thing that Paul asked Timothy to do here? No trick question here. Take heed to yourself. That would be number one. And then number two? Answer the doctrine. There you go. So these are two separate things. So there's ways I could mess up with that. I could take heed to myself and not take heed to the doctrine. And then did I fulfill this command? I could not take heed to myself and take heed to the doctrine. Would I be doing what this said? I could not take heed to the myself or the doctrine, right? Then that would be a third way. I'm way far off if I do that. But any one of those three would just be partial commitment to this. We want to be those that take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. And so let's consider this. And when you look at Proverbs 18, here's a great example of someone that was willing to take heed to themselves, but not the doctrine. Proverbs 18, verse 2. And I should point out, if you look at the NIV on 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, it talks about watch your, how does it read? I already turned away from there. Watch your teaching. Watch your life and doctrine. Some translations have watch your teaching. In other words, implying that it's talking about the things that Timothy taught. But more generally, I believe other translations have it correct, because what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do here isn't just watch what he teaches, but take heed to the teaching himself, right? It would obviously include the things that Timothy taught that he was to watch out for, but first and foremost, it's got to start, especially the context here, right? Because it's talking about saving yourself, right? How would Timothy save himself? By making sure that what he taught others was accurate and true. No, Paul here is encouraging Timothy, and most of the other translations have it. We read it in the New King James here, that the encouragement here is that Timothy, for his life, was to watch out for himself, put the mirror on himself, how he was living, and in that same vein, making sure that he was aware of the doctrine himself in his own life, that he was believing the gospel, right? And again, as Christians, we can fall short of this in a few ways that I just described. And one of them would be if I'm willing to like shine the mirror myself, constantly thinking about myself, but then not in light of the truth of the doctrine. And that would be what a fool does. In Proverbs 18, verse 2, it says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." And the King James here, "A fool seeks to discover his own heart," right? So they're taking heed to themselves, but we don't want to be foolish in that, where we're introspective and just trying to search out our own hearts, examine our own lives without reference to the understanding that comes from God and his word and his truth. I could also take heed to the doctrine and not myself. And that's maybe more of a challenge for those of us in this room that are so well taught, where we're hearing these truths every Sunday morning. We're reminded of them in manifestations where God is telling us to remember the truth. But we want to be those that also take heed not just to the knowledge of God's word, but then applying it to our lives. If we were to listen and hear, even read the Bible, read these truths of the gospel, and then not apply them to our lives, that would be what Paul calls becoming a castaway. Why don't you look at this in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly." This is Paul speaking here. So just like we're going to learn at our weekend in a few weeks, pronouns are important here. This is something that Paul did. We can choose to imitate his faith in this regard, but it's not necessarily true of all Christians, right? Some of us, and each of us at times, don't always line up with this, but we want to be like Paul, who treated the Christian life as a race that required something on his part to stay vigilant, to stay self-controlled, that it required a self-awareness and a diligence, just like that of an athlete. If you're going to win a marathon, that takes a little bit of training, right? The Christian life is like that. We can't just sit back and coast and expect that Christ is going to show my life. It's not the works of my own hands that are going to put on an imitation of the fruit of Christ, the fruit of those that we see in Acts, but it is the discipline of taking heed to myself, right? And it's more than just knowing the truth. It has to be an application of what we're hearing. That's what Paul did here. Verse 26, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." The King James talks about becoming a castaway, right? So Paul was preaching the true gospel, and he's a great example of boldness. We saw that in Acts, right? But he was very concerned that when he came into a town or when he was called upon to teach a fellowship, whatever his responsibility was, he wasn't just preaching to others. But that what was he doing first? Preaching to himself. That, wait, I'm getting ready to declare these great truths about Jesus death and resurrection and the hope that there is in his return, you know, how's my heart? Am I believing that I was in need of this? Do I believe that I was a sinner and now I'm saved by grace? Do I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sins? Right? That he kept his body under. Now, it's not talking about physical martyrdom or physical asceticism where you're like trying to like keep the bad flesh down and to let the good flesh out. It's not talking about physical fasting necessarily here, but that spiritual discipline of choosing to renew his mind on a daily basis, personally, right? I could be sitting here, standing here right now telling you these truths. I've done it a few times. Some of you have as well. And there's no guarantee that I'm necessarily living it in my personal life. That's an extra choice that I have to make to be like Paul. He said, I love it, right? He said, I don't want to be one that preaches to others this great treasure and isn't staying true to it myself, right? That would be, if I were to become a castaway, you were to become a castaway, it would be like taking heed to the doctrine, but not also taking heed to ourselves, right? So isn't that a beautiful verse here, right? And how we can go wrong on it. So we need to do both. We need to have our head in the book, but then we also need to shine that onto our personal lives, our day-to-day lives. Does it look like what I read in 1 Corinthians 13, right? And if it doesn't, it's not for condemnation's sake to read it, to feel bad, but to say, oh, this is what's available to me if I believe the things that I know, right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to become castaways. First Corinthians 13, let's read a little bit of this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Right? So just having these actions isn't necessarily the fruit of Christ. It could be the fruit of peer pressure. It could be the fruit of, you know, trying to show off my own goodness. It could be the fruit of trying to impress others around me. Remember Ananias and Sapphira wanting to look the part? You can read about that in Acts. And they were exposed as being deceived by Satan, right? So this is not a small matter, the why of why we give, why we do things, why we serve, why we say yes. When somebody says, hey, do you want to participate in this service? We want to be very careful to have it not become castaways, right? That we're taking heed to the fundamental doctrine of the gospel ourselves. And it's not complicated, and it's so simple to be able to change, right? It's not just about the knowledge. It's not just about having all that knowledge or having even knowing the great deep mysteries, right? I mean, this verse is so amazing. This chapter is good for more than just at weddings, by the way, right? Usually this is like the wedding chapter. But really in context, it's the church meeting chapter, you know, the gathering of the body of Christ and our day-to-day living as the church. So it would apply to marriage too. It's a good thing to love your wife and love your husband with this kind of love, not your own. But let's apply it to more than just that. Think about this. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, that's great, but actually not if it's not motivated by and given forth in love, right? You gain nothing from that. In God's sight, that's nothing. you know, giving your body to the poor, or giving all that you possess, giving over your body to hardship. But why are you doing it? It's the doctrine of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ that helps our motives be straight and helps our power source be the power of the new nature to live these things out, right? This chapter, let's read some more of it. Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. God told us in Manifestations, lay down your pride and receive Christ by grace. Right? So that's called doctrine. Right? Peter, Paul, Luke, others in the first century, they had to believe these things regularly for the fruit that we see in Acts to be genuine and to be wonderful. It's the same things that we need to believe daily and bring our minds and hearts back to. Again, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Wasn't that wonderful? But that's a lot of things. Right, I could look at that list from a carnal perspective and think, man, maybe I do some of that sometimes, but here's the wonderful thing about Christianity and the doctrine of Christ dying and saving you from your sin and from sin's mastery is that in one full swoop, he replaced your heart, Jack, with a selfish heart that makes all these things seem hard and brought in a new heart. The Spirit of Christ. And when we read 1 Corinthians 13 as the reproof that it was, we realize, oh, if I just renew my mind, if I just change my thinking about who I am, I realize that I've got this package of love to put on right now. Right? We talked about how this isn't a recipe. 1 Corinthians 13 isn't a recipe for love. It's more like a brochure, right? If we treat it like a recipe where, oh, today I'm going to work on not being easily angered, or maybe in Tom's case, the next 6 months, you got to work on not being easily angered. But then once you get that done, no, that's probably me. It'd take me 2 years if I had to work on just that. And then I got to work on not boasting. So that'll be your 2025 resolution. Work on not boasting. And then being kind. And then eventually you add in all that recipe, you add in all the ingredients, and then what comes out? The beautiful birthday cake of love. No, that would be treating this like a recipe where we're going to add all these things in. No, it's not a recipe. It's a brochure where I've been living in Selfishville. I've been living in Adamville. And here's Loveville. All of these wonderful things. It's got room service. It's got golf course, free passes. They even give you the golf club so you don't even have to bring your own. A pool, right? It's all there. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't seek its own. That's all part of the package. If I choose to move to Loveville, then it's there, right? And so I read these things, and maybe I'm not seeing those things, and the solution is, oh, I just need to get to remember who I am, that I'm a new creation, that I've been given this ability to love, and it's all there in this new package. Isn't that wonderful? Because I know people, I know myself, certain people, maybe they're not easily angered naturally. You know, there's going to be a limit to that. But some people are just more docile, maybe not as cynical, not as easily angered, but they're not Christians, or if they are Christians, that's just their flesh. They have maybe, but they don't have the full package of what love actually is, right? That maybe they sit there quiet. They're not easily angered with you, but they sit there with a prideful, boastful attitude of superiority, right? Or maybe some people that are more generally, you know, self-effacing, a little bit more humble, but are easily angered, right? That maybe these different attributes you see in bits and pieces in the flesh, there's always going to be a limit. But as we just read, love never fails. Love never comes to an end. So if my love is what I think is love in my life is just my flesh not being easily irritated, because I just talked to you for 2 minutes, right? And I only talked to you for 2 minutes. But if it's truly love, then I could spend a whole week with you and talk to you, and I would never run out. I would never get irritated, right? That's the way Christ was. And so we have that within us. And that's what's so wonderful about the doctrine is when we see the truth of our freedom from sin, and then are willing to shine that light on our lives and use places like this in 1 Corinthians, which is doctrine. Here's what love is. Here's what you have. Then we can switch back. And then what's it say in the verse? We save ourselves and those that hear us. Isn't that wonderful? And I love how it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and what? Continue in them, continue in them. It's the spring season, right? Anybody got outside and started on their garden for the year yet? Bill, of course, Bill. Bill's on top of it. He's the garden man. Right, if I told Bill, you need to water your garden and you'll expect fruit. That's different than, Bill, you need to water your garden and continue watering your garden. Then you can expect fruit, right? That's a little bit different, right? It could have just said, take heed to yourself and the doctrine, and you do that, you'll save yourself and be blessed. No, but it adds, God wants to emphasize, this is something that needs to be continued in, right? I take note. We ought all to take note when God says stuff like that, where he's reminding us that there must be a temptation to do it once and think that that's good enough. Right? Otherwise, why would he say, do it, but you need to continue doing it, Tom. You need to continue doing it, Bethany. Right? That's what we need to remember, that this is a continual maintenance, just like gardening, where you got to keep adding in that water. So you're never foolish. In fact, it's the height of wisdom to always be going back to the gospel and considering your motives, considering what you're doing. Always be when you read 1 Corinthians 13, or maybe you haven't read it in a while, but you see these qualities of the flesh coming out, saying, oh, I need to check that. And be honest about it. We all need to be. I was with a believer that was dropping their daughter off at our house recently. This was yesterday. He said, now remember to walk in love when I leave. Remember to show love to the parents and to all the kids. I know. That was the reply. And it was a great parenting moment, right? Because it's like, all right, we know it. Our children know it. We hear it. But then there's the doing it, right? And there's a difference. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, don't just take heed to the doctrine, but take heed to yourself too. We want to be both. Right? And then the wonderful promise here is that the doctrine I need ends up being the doctrine that everybody else needs too. I end up killing two birds with one stone. Right? I want to be a light. I want to be a witness to this world. I want to glorify my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to help people with their challenges. And there's always the temptation to forget about myself and then run to those things. For those of us with that heart. And that's an honest heart, but boy, take heed. Take heed, because It reminds me of that Embever Fly commercial. Oh, yeah, you were just scratching your head. Do you fly commercial? No, you fly private, right? No, okay. When you fly commercial, maybe some of you don't fly. Sometimes I fly places. The what do they call them? Stewardesses? Stewards and stewardesses? Flight attendants. Thank you. They do that thing with the mask. And you said if you've got little children with you, they say, make sure you put it on your little children first. No. What do they say? Why do they say that? Because we know the temptation in those moments is always going to be, oh, my kids, everybody else, I got to take care of them. But they know through wisdom that if there is an emergency and the air is sucked out of the room, out of the cabin, the conscientious ones need to make sure first they've got their mask on, then they're going to be able to help others, maybe dozens. They couldn't do it for themselves. But if Tom tried to help 12 people before he put his mask on, he'd have been passed out, right? So isn't there a wonderful spiritual analogy here that as Christians, we want to take heed to ourselves? When we do that, you're not being selfish to take that time, whatever it is, you know, to ponder and to keep yourself honest with the truth. And then when you go out and speak to others, you're going to be full. And the wonderful thing is, it's not wasted time, because guess what? The same thing that you just nourished yourself with is exactly what your neighbor needs. It's exactly what your son or daughter needs. And so you're fully equipped, right? You don't have to do now a second preparation of, well, now that I've helped myself, as for those like leadership truths or those witnessing truths, then I can change and apply what the world is going to need or what those in my fellowship with needs are going to need. No, it's still Christ, right? The transformation that I see, the challenges that I experience as letting my anger overtake, I can then pass on to you and say, yeah, I'm just like you, Jack. I need to believe this as well. And here's how I did it. And look at the fruit of my life. Maybe not that overtly all the time, but it's just, it will be evident, right? It says, it's a promise, right? Take heed to yourself and the doctrine, and then you will save yourself and those who hear you. I should point out, if you're new, it's not talking about eternal salvation here, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ and our one-time faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal salvation. This is talking about on a daily basis, not becoming a castaway, not becoming a hypocrite, where my daily living, there's no evidence of the saving power of God. That's what he's telling Timothy, right? Timothy was saved eternally. Each one of us that's believed is saved eternally, but then there's a daily salvation of my life, which is important to recognize, right? We shouldn't get so high-headed to think that I know all these things or I was saved once and that my life couldn't be evidence just as much carnality, just as much bitterness, just as much unholiness as the rest of the world if I don't choose to take heed, right? But as I remember myself and the doctrine, then there's this wonderful promise that if I continue in those things, that I'm going to save both myself and those that hear me. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at one more section and then we'll close. Let's go to James 1. This also is a very... Actually, we'll do James 1 and then close with one other verse in Psalms. James 1:22. If you have time later today or this week, I encourage you to go back to read some of the context. All the way back to verse 18 is enlightening on this topic. But verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, continues beside it, is literally what this means. NASB has it that way. But whoever looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You could read this and say, well, we should do WWJD or do what the first century church did. Well, that's usually given in the sense of like, I'm in a situation and I have no checkpoint of like what to do. I'll just copy what this other person did. But, you know, the sons of Sceva tried that. It didn't work out so well. Ananias and Sapphira, from an outside perspective, were doing exactly what Barnabas and the others were doing in the giving. No, what Jesus did, the way these other men and women that were living this way did, is that they believed God in that situation. They took heed to who God was, who God said they were, and the calling that they had. And so I love it that this example here in James is doing the word. What is that in practice? It's compared to looking at yourself in a mirror and then either remembering who you are when you walk away from that mirror or forgetting who you are. I love how it emphasizes the fact that what you're doing the word is just living out your identity. Right? Doing the word in this context isn't like following a set of actions that are commanded, but simply remembering that what you look like when you see yourself in the mirror. When we read Romans, it says, dead in sin, but alive unto God. New creation, holy, lights in this world, righteous, given a place in the body of Christ. Whether it's an apostle image that you see, or like one of the others, like an evangelist, like Philip or Luke, who's had a specific role. I'm seeing myself, I'm seeing who I am in Christ, what God's called me to be, and I'm remembering that when I walk away from the mirror. I'm not being so foolish to just treat it like an academic exercise where I'm filling my head with knowledge, but I'm then applying it to my life. Isn't that wonderful? We continue by it. We look at it, but then we continue by it throughout the week. Verse 25, again, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, continues by it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 27. And I think this is where we'll close. I already promised it, so we have to. All right. Psalm 119, verse 27. I was so blessed with this one that I've gotten in the habit of checking multiple translations because it forced me to go back to the original wording and look at my concordance and see that the King James probably wasn't accurate here. Look at this. Psalm 119, verse 27. I'm going to read it from the NIV, and then we'll have somebody from the King James read it. Somebody read it from the King James. Verse 27, cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. What's the King James say? Anybody want to do that one? Nathan, go ahead. Why don't you stand up, read verse 27. See if what the difference here is.
Make me to understand the ways of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works.
Yes, thank you, Nathan. So that second part of the verse, so shall I talk of your wonderful deeds. NIV, other translations, most of the newer ones, they say meditate or consider or ponder your wonderful deeds. Oh, this is so wonderful. And this is one of those Hebrew words, like some Greek words, that can mean multiple things. English is like that too. And so I understand why the King James translated this as talk of God's wonderful works. But if you look at a word study on this, based on the frequency of the uses in Psalms, it's more likely that this is should be translated to meditate or to talk to yourself. It's a word that can mean either one. And again, most of the newer translations have it this way, which I believe in context of Psalms is more likely. New English translation on this says, help me to understand what your precepts mean. Then I can meditate on your marvelous teachings. And this, when I saw this, I thought, wow, I was so dumb before. I used to think of like the purpose of meditation on God's word was so that I could get understanding. Now, it does say that that is one of the purposes of meditating and thinking deep. You know what meditation is, right? We're not talking about just like the Buddhist religion talks about meditation for meditation's sake, or other, you know, modern medicine might say that this is good for your mental health or your mental state if you just practice meditation. My understanding of those practices that it doesn't matter so much what you're meditating on, but just that you're focusing on one thing, and that's what meditation is. When the scriptures talk about meditation, it's talking about meditation on something very specific, his word, his truth. That's what we read about here, right? But I used to think of that, and that's a great practice. You can read Psalm 1, by the way, after we leave here if you want. Great chapter, great psalm on the importance of meditating in God's word. And there and here, the purpose of it isn't because I don't understand something. It's because I do understand it, right? If I think that the discipline of remembering God's truth and thinking about God's truth over and over is just on those places where I haven't quite figured it out, I'm a little bit hazy on what this means, oh, that can help with coming to an understanding. But ultimately, God's the one that's got to open the eyes of my heart. It's not my meditation that's going to bring about understanding. God gives the understanding. Once I have the understanding, that's when Psalm 1 encourages me to then make that commitment to think about it often. Oh, do you see how that's a little bit backwards maybe? Maybe you haven't never thought of it that way. That first we get God, the psalmist asking for understanding so that he can meditate on it, right? So it has to be meditation for a separate reason other than just getting the understanding. So in other words, don't feel like because you know a lot that there isn't a mental commitment to remembering and thinking deeply over these things over and over. What's the benefit? Well, Psalm 1 talks about that, being like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Oh, Christian, take heed to yourself. And as you're so doing, take heed to the doctrine. Look intently at that perfect law of liberty, that the truths of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. We're going to be looking at them in detail in upcoming New Testament series. But man, looking around this room, we're all, or most of us, I should say, are well taught in these things. You could say, I know, Josh, I know. But then there's the doing of it, right? We want to be like Paul. We want to be like Timothy, who I'm assuming had the thankful, humble response to this and decided, I'm going to receive this. I'm not just going to preach to others. I'm going to preach to myself daily. I'm going to continue in that. I'm going to take these truths that I know so well and understand well and can probably teach better than Josh can teach them. Tom can teach them that, okay, maybe, but are you thinking about them? Are you living them? When we meditate on those things, when we do that, it says in Psalm 1 that this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So that's how we're called to learn from Acts and learn from the life of our Lord Jesus Christ too. So when we read those sections, we can be encouraged that the types of things that we see in their lives are the same types of things that we can see. Why? We've been called to be a part of that, whosoever the Lord our God shall call. And that's you and me today. So let's remember to do that this week. And we'll have Sean and Joy Lynn come and lead us in song.